If you will, let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. And we're going to be focusing on the last half of this chapter for our study tonight. This last in our series of lessons on the life of Solomon. We're going to bring that to a close this evening and talk about the end of Solomon's reign as king over Israel. So in order for us to do that, we've spent several weeks now in the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to take just a couple of minutes here at the start and review for us, remind us of where we've come to in the life of Solomon. And that'll bring us up to speed, and then we can look into this chapter. So we know that in his early life, Solomon demonstrated true humility and submission to God when he was first made king over Israel. He had the influence from his father David, and David had not only taught Solomon very important things, but he had prayed diligently for him and set him on the right path as he started out as king over Israel. Remember that David was still alive when Solomon became king, and so he had a powerful influence over his son. But God did also, and we remember that God allowed Solomon to make a request of him to ask for whatever he wanted, and Solomon chose wisdom. And so he asked God, he prayed to God for wisdom, and God responded by blessing him with wisdom. And on top of that, all the other things that he didn't ask for, the money and prosperity, even the peace in the kingdom and all of those things. And so as Solomon began to reign as king, he started on a very high note and a very faithful level to God. That wisdom that God blessed him with, he began to demonstrate in his life. And as we study through this series, we saw, first of all, in the book Song of Solomon, the wisdom of God toward love and marriage. And Solomon is the one who wrote that book, apparently about his first wife, the love of his life, the wife of his youth. And had he remained true to her and true to those teachings of wisdom, things would have been much different for him. That was followed by a look at the book of Proverbs, where we also, of course, saw the wisdom of God revealed in many different aspects of living life here on this earth, how we can live the godly life. And again, Solomon taught many things that were vital and important, and that he himself later abandoned in his own life. And had he stayed true to the wisdom of Proverbs, much of what we read and what we've been talking about in Ecclesiastes and what we'll see tonight could have been avoided. So, but that was God's wisdom through him. Through his wisdom, the temple was built and was dedicated as the house of God. Through the wisdom that God gave him, he built the king's palace and all those houses and buildings that adjoined it in the city of Jerusalem, building it up and also fortifying and defending it, building the wall around it. He also did the same for many cities throughout the land of Israel. They were built up and strengthened and fortified. They gained territory, as we've talked about, that promise that God made from the river of Egypt all the way to the great river Euphrates. The nation of Israel covered that territory during the reign of Solomon because of his listening to the wisdom of God. And we saw the visit of the Queen of Sheba and how that revealed how Israel had become a light to the world, to the nations round about them. This is what it looks like when God's people obey him, fear him and reverence him and do his will. These abundant blessings will be poured out upon them. And the world was very interested in what was happening with the nation of Israel. And so that's where we had gotten to in our study of Solomon, up to the first part of chapter 11, which we looked at in our last lesson before the book of Ecclesiastes, where we see it all begin to fall apart for him. And so that brings us to the second point on the outline, and the second thing that we'll mention just briefly here, how Solomon rejected God. So we've studied in chapter 11, verses 1 through about verse 13, I think is where we got to, and we talked about the sins of Solomon and how Solomon rejected God. And he did that in several ways. Number one, by marrying these many foreign women. Many women was wrong, and foreign women was wrong, and put those two together and you have Solomon doing something completely against the will of God. He further rejected God by putting his trust in human defenses rather than keeping his trust in God. He began to purchase horses and chariots from Egypt, which God had specifically forbidden the king to do. But he did that anyway, putting his trust in the walls that he built around the cities and the army that he could raise, instead of trusting that God was going to protect his people. He rejected God by tolerating and then supporting the idolatry of his wives. He allowed them to worship idols. He allowed it to be brought into the nation, and even supported them and began to build temples for their idolatrous gods and goddesses. And then he rejected God even further by practicing idolatry himself. And I think it's important for us to remember that everything that we looked at in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is where it starts from. When Solomon abandons God's true wisdom and his true religion, and he starts compromising with the false religions of men, that's when he begins his downward path and his downward spiral. So you can imagine he has a wife who worships a different God than he does, and she's telling him about her religion and what they believe and what they practice. And so he says, well, I want to study the religion of this nation then and see what their philosophy is. And then he has another wife from a different nation with a different philosophy, and another from another nation. And he begins to open himself up to all of these ideas and beliefs and wisdom of men. And he doesn't stand true on God's word. And that's why everything that's recorded in Ecclesiastes happens, because he abandons truth for the teachings of men. And look where it led him to, the terrible despair that he suffered, because he lost that firm foundation of truth. God's word is truth, and we need to, you know, study about and know about the religions of men. But whenever we look at those things, we always have to approach it with the understanding that God is right, and his word is right, and the Bible, therefore, is right. And that has to be our standard. If there is no standard and we just go out into all the ideas of the world, we're going to find ourselves lost, just as Solomon was. But it started with his wives introducing these things to him, and he abandoning God and going down that path. And so it was a further rejection of God. And then he rejected God by introducing idolatry to the nation. And from this point forward in the nation of Israel, through the rest of their history until the captivity, idolatry is going to be their biggest problem. They'll disobey God in many ways, but one of the greatest is through the worship of idols. And it's ultimately going to lead to the destruction of the northern kingdom, the captivity of the southern kingdom, and finally, you know, they'll come back after the captivity. But this will be their plague from this point onward. And it's all because of what Solomon did here. And even after the captivity, there's trouble with marrying foreign wives in Nehemiah. The end of that book, he relates it right back to Solomon and what he did. So his influence is lasting over the nation. And then finally, as we just mentioned, he rejected God by following human wisdom and philosophy and going down that path, until he finally came to the conclusion that he'd been right at the very beginning and he never should have left. So with all that in mind, we're going to pick up in verse 14 of chapter 11, and we're going to talk about the bad results of Solomon's decisions here and these choices that he's made, and how God deals with him toward the end of his reign over Israel. So first of all, in verses 9 and 10, and I'm just going to mention this because we've already studied these, God, the Bible says, the Lord was angry with Solomon. And so the first, you know, consequence of his sin is that he's now under the wrath of God. And God's anger, of course, is a matter of justness and justice against sin. And so Solomon has to be punished for his wrongs. And so God promises him that he's going to take the kingdom from him, not from him personally in his day, but from his son and his descendants. And it's going to be torn in two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And that's a consequence of his actions and his sins. But what begins to happen in verse 14 is that the many long years of prosperity and peace that Israel had been enjoying, it all starts to fall apart. So everything that Solomon worked so hard to build in his early days now starts to come apart at the seams because of the sins he committed in his later days. So the first example of that is the rise of the Edomites and how they began to attack Israel. So verse 14 says, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom." And notice that it's the Lord who stirred them up. So God is working through his providence to bring this enemy of Israel back to a position where they can cause trouble for Israel. Not because God wants there to be trouble in Israel, but because it's a means of discipline. Hopefully Solomon will see this, recognize that we've been at peace all these years and now we're not. Maybe I've done something wrong and I need to fix it. Sadly, he won't do that, but this is God trying to draw him back by showing him the consequences of his sins. So we have this brief story here about Hadad from the Edomites. And we're told this in verse 15, "For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab the captain of the host was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom. For 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel, until he had cut off every male in Edom, that Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child." And so we are reminded of the story here that when David reigned, Edom was finally defeated. So they'd been enemies of Israel for a long time. And through the help of Joab as the captain of his army, the Edomites were defeated. And we're told that there was a 6 month kind of siege where the Israelites remained in Edom, killing every male of the Edomites to completely decimate them so they couldn't, you know, attack Israel again. But someone escaped, and that someone was Hadad. He's called the king's seed in verse 14, possibly the son of the king, but at least in the line of heirs to the throne, it seems, whoever he was, however far down he was, but he would be next, you know, to gain the throne of Edom had that seed line continued. But he fled. We are told that he was a little child. We need to remember that that phrase is the same that Solomon used when he talked about himself. When he asked God for wisdom, he said, "I am but a little child." He didn't mean literally he was a little child, but that he was young and inexperienced and immature. So Hadad was not necessarily a child, but he was a youth. He was a young man when this happened. But he fled and some of the servants from the king's house with him, and they went down into Egypt. Now verse 18 says, "They arose out of Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, which gave him a house and appointed him victuals and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bare him Genubath his son, whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh." So Hadad is accepted wholeheartedly by the leader of Egypt, by the Pharaoh, and he gives him his sister-in-law to be his wife, and they have a son, and that son is brought up in Pharaoh's household as just as if he's one of the family. So Pharaoh was very kind to Hadad and accepted him and gave him a place to live and food to eat during this time when he was away from his homeland in the land of Edom. So verse 21 says, "When Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers and that Joab, the captain of his host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, 'Let me depart that I may go to my own country.' Then Pharaoh said unto him, 'But what hast thou lacked with me, that, behold, thou seekest to go to thine own country?' And he answered, 'Nothing, howbeit, let me go in any wise.'" And so we know that God was working here. The Bible says the Lord stirred him up to go back. So now that David's dead and Joab's dead, he has nothing to fear from them. So he wants to go back to Edom so he can begin harassing Israel. And that's what he did. Edom is toward the south of Israel, so along that southern border, he would lead these raids and these attacks and start just being a nuisance to the nation of Israel. He couldn't defeat them. Little Edom, especially after they'd been so decimated, didn't have the power to conquer Israel, the great, you know, nation that they had become, but he could be a thorn in their side, and he could take away their peace and their security, and that's what he did. And so he continually would lead those attacks and bother them and harass them. it's kind of like a pest, you know. You think of like a fly, you know, bugging you. That's kind of what they were in the grand scheme of things. But it's a message from God. This is not a huge army that's coming in to conquer and defeat you. This is God saying, you're on the wrong path. You need to change direction. He's trying to show Solomon, look what I can do. This nation that you thought had been defeated, they still exist. And they're coming back to power because you're not obeying my will. And so it was a warning to Solomon. And again, one that he didn't heed. So this was one adversary that God raised up against Israel. Secondly, starting here in verse 23, we have the Syrians. And the Bible says that God stirred him up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Elida, which fled from his lord Hadad-Ezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria. So we have a second person here, this Rezin, who is mentioned. And again, David had defeated the nation of Syria and the town of Zobah that is mentioned here. And you can read about that back in 2 Samuel 8, and we talked about it when we looked at David's life. But when they were defeated, this man named Rezin escaped and fled into Damascus. And apparently he gained a following and had some fighting men who joined with him and eventually kind of made himself king in Damascus and seems to have been accepted as such. And so eventually he began to reign in Syria as well. Well, Syria is at the north of Israel. So you have down on the southern border Hadad with the Edomites, and they're starting to lead these raids against Israel and attack. And now you have Rezin at the north with the Syrians, and they're doing the same thing. So from the north and from the south, you have these threats to Israel. And again, they're not major threats. These are not huge nations that could ever conquer Israel, but they can do damage and they can keep them, you know, focused on them. And again, it's God trying to show Solomon that this can all fall apart if you don't keep my word and remain true to me. And we need to remember, of course, that God had told Solomon that. And we know it. We've talked about it and studied it. But when Solomon asked for wisdom, and later when God appeared to him at the dedication of the temple, he told him, if you keep my will, then I'll bless you and protect you. But if not, God said he would discipline him. Solomon even prayed. You remember we spent 3 or 4 lessons going through that prayer that he prayed at the dedication of the temple. And one of the key points was, if we go astray, we pray for God to discipline us and to correct us to bring us back. That's exactly what he's doing here. He's trying to bring Solomon back before it's too late. And these are warning signs, you know, to him. So from the south and now from the north, God is sending this message to Solomon. But then we get to the real trouble. Israel was, you know, kind of in a position where these two outside forces couldn't topple them, but they could fall from within. And that's exactly, of course, what's going to happen, and not without the hand of God being involved. So verse 26 begins to tell us about Jeroboam. And the Bible says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. So you have a nation to the south, a nation to the north, and now someone within the kingdom who's lifting up his hand against the king, trying to bring down Solomon. And it comes from Jeroboam, who was one of Solomon's own servants. And so we're told a little bit of the details about how this started. Verse 27 says, this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. So this is why. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they too were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Now, let's talk about a couple of things before we talk about this garment. You notice that we're told that, Solomon built Millo. And we talked about this earlier in a previous lesson with David building Millo, that Millo was not like a city, but it has to do with fortifications. So when David built Millo, he was building the walls, fortifications around Jerusalem. Well, Solomon's doing the same thing here, and apparently it seems that this was a wall that was kind of down in the valley from Zion, down in the region there. So it's further protection for the city of Jerusalem. Again, putting his trust in human protection instead of, God's. But also, the key thing to remember is that Solomon had had made the children of Israel, had forced them into labor. It's called taxes, back earlier in chapter 5. But he'd forced them into labor to build the temple. So you remember that they would cut down those trees up in the north. And he had these groups of Israelites, and he would send them. They would be 1 month there bringing the trees that had been cut down back, and then they would have 2 months off, and then 1 month on and 2 months off. That was forced labor. You didn't have a choice about it. This was your taxes to the government, which God had warned them against. So that's what he was doing then. That's all well and good for the temple, and the Israelites didn't have a problem with it at first because this was to build the house of God. But what happened was that after the temple was built, well, Solomon had to build his house. And then he had to build all these other cities. And now he's got to build this second wall, you know, around Jerusalem. And all of these folks up in the north, in the northern tribes of Israel, are having to leave home and leave their crops and leave their flocks to go down to the southern part of the kingdom around Jerusalem to build a wall. That's not going to benefit them. That doesn't affect them. And it's all a part of the government saying, you have to do this. So when Rehoboam comes along and the wise men tell him the taxes are too heavy on the people, he's not just talking about money. He's talking about this forced labor. And what did Rehoboam do? He doubles down. He says, we're going to make it even more, you know, laborious upon them. But Jeroboam has been with the people who are being taxed. He's been with the workers who were not happy with having to do what they're having to do. So he knows that there's this undercurrent in the kingdom that doesn't like what Solomon is doing. And he's going to use his position with those men and his knowledge of the situation to lead a rebellion, to break away from the reign of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom of Judah because of the taxation. And it's not, again, not just money, but it's this forced labor. So we're being told here how Jeroboam got put into that position. Solomon saw him working, that he was industrious. He was a good worker and apparently a good leader of men. So he put him in charge of all the forced labor in the house of Joseph, which is the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was one of the largest tribes in the northern kingdom, and Manasseh was, you know, good size too. So he has authority over this large group of people, and he's going to use that to bring himself to power as king of the northern kingdom. So we get this little glimpse into how this all came to be, understanding that Solomon is the one who put him in that position, and also understanding that God has a hand in this. Because after this was taking place, we're told, as we just read, that Ahijah the prophet came to Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was wearing this new garment, and Ahijah took it from him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he says to him in verse 31, he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. So the symbolism of this was that just like the garment was rent into 12 pieces and Jeroboam took 10 pieces, he was going to be given 10 tribes. The nation, the kingdom was going to be torn away from Solomon, meaning from his descendants, and 10 tribes would go with Jeroboam to the northern kingdom, and then 2 would be in the southern. Now it says one, And we understand, of course, that there were 12 tribes and 10 leaves two over. So there were actually two tribes in the southern kingdom, Judah and, of course, Benjamin. Benjamin was much smaller than Judah and basically became incorporated into it, and they just went by the name Judah. So sometimes it's called one tribe, but it was actually two. And in fact, most of the tribe of Levi came down to the southern kingdom as well, and some of the faithful from the other 10 northern tribes. But they become one tribe, the tribe of Judah, and then the northern kingdom has the 10 tribes. But anyway, this is God now intervening and saying that he knows what's going on in the kingdom, and he's going to use it as a means of punishment and also discipline for Judah, for the southern kingdom, and for the descendants of Solomon. So does this mean God wanted Jeroboam to be deceitful and to steal the kingdom from Solomon? Did he want him to go about dishonest, you know, means to do that? The answer is no, because here's what God says to him through that prophet in verse 33. He says, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. So he says this is why it's going to happen, because Solomon, and through him Israel, worshipped idols, and because Solomon and Israel disobeyed God. So this is punishment. It's a righteous meting out of justice on those who had sinned. But he goes on to say in verse 34, howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake. So Solomon will be king until he dies. Then he says about David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and listen, he says, I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. And so God didn't want Jeroboam to do this in a way that was, you know, wrong or dishonest, and he didn't want him to lead in a way that was in opposition to the commands of God. He wants him to be obedient to the law of God. And he says, in fact, that if you do that, I'll bless you, I'll be with you in the kingdom, I'll establish a dynasty with your name and your sons, and you'll reign over the house of Israel. And, you know, what an amazing thing that could have been. So he wanted the nation of Israel, even though they were separated from Judah, to still be obedient and to still be faithful to him. So he's not trying to cause them to do something wrong or to do something sinful, but he is trying to warn both the northern kingdom and the southern that they're going in the wrong direction. So this was to be punishment to Judah and the southern kingdom because they worshiped idols and they disobeyed God. It was to be a warning to Solomon's descendants that even though God had promised that the line of David would continue and they would continue to be kings, that God didn't mean by that he would tolerate sin. That if they chose to disobey and to rebel against him, and especially to worship idols in connection with that, that God would punish them. And this is a demonstration of that. And it's going to be and bring about difficulties in the nation, but it's not something that couldn't have been resolved if the people had turned back to God. But of course, they're not going to do that. Rehoboam is going to rebel further and lead the southern kingdom away from God. Jeroboam is going to rebel completely and not only institute idolatry, but create an entirely new form of religion, which is a twisted version of God's true religion. And that will be kept by Israel all the way until they go into captivity. And out of that is going to come, you know, what we're talking about this morning in John chapter 4 with the woman in the well and the Samaritans. Their false worship took Jeroboam's false worship and mixed it with idolatry, and you got what they had. So there are repercussions from this all the way down through history. But God didn't want it to be that way. He wanted them to see the error of their ways and to repent and to come back, you know, to him and to obey his will. I want to mention something else here that we need to remember also, that we talked about way back when the children of Israel were first wanting a king. You remember that God told them, if you have a king over you, he's going to do things like this. He's going to tax you, and he's going to force your men to work for him instead of working for themselves. And God warned them, and he said, this is what will happen. And now they've begged for a king, and they've gotten a king, and it's happening just the way God said. So Israel's not justified in being angry over what Solomon has done, because God told them it would happen. They're not justified in separating from the southern kingdom because of that, because God warned them this is what will happen. They're reaping what they sowed. And it didn't, you know, the harvest wasn't reaped immediately. There's been, 120 years of a kingdom before it's finally coming to the harvest. But now the time has come, and they don't like it, because it happened just the way God said that it would. And so instead of saying we were wrong and we should have listened to God from the beginning and we repent and we're going to come back to God's will, instead they double down on their sin and they create a new kingdom with a new religion, and they go further and further away from God. And I wanted to mention that and bring it in because it ties in with what we were talking about in our sermon this morning, that one sin, you know, you have God's perfect divine pattern, one sin leads people away. And you may not reap the harvest of it immediately, but it leads to another, which leads to another, till we have a world today, you know, where there are literally hundreds and hundreds of denominations that all claim to be the Lord's church. And it's impossible, because they're so divided from one another, they can't all be part of the same body. A body that's made up of that kind of, you know, division is a sick, diseased body. It's not healthy. But it all started with just one or two departures. The same thing that happened with Israel. When people saw the error of their ways, instead of repenting and going back to the source, they doubled down and they added their own tradition, their own opinion, their own doctrine, and you just get further and further and further away from God. And that's the world that we live in today, and that's why it's so important to go back to the source and to be willing to admit when we've gone astray, and when we haven't kept God's word in, you know, committing sin or doctrinally in what we believe or teach or practice. We always have to be willing to go back to the Bible. And had they done that, all of, you know, the rest of this history, as dark and confusing as it is when you study through 2 Kings and Chronicles and all of those things, the divided kingdom, all of that could have been avoided. And Solomon had the wisdom to know that, yet he abandoned it because of his own, you know, desire for whatever, all those things that we've looked at and seen in his life. So God promises that he's going to allow this to happen. The kingdom is going to split. The division that's kind of been there already is finally going to take shape and become official. Jeroboam is going to have 10 tribes in the north. Rehoboam will have 2 in the south. And there will be division in the nation of Israel from this point forward until they come back from captivity. But all along, God wanted them to listen to his word and to obey his will. Now, verse 39 says, I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. So even at the end of this very solemn warning and announcement of punishment and judgment, God says it's going to be an affliction for David and for his seed, but not forever. And that's a promise of the Messiah, that God has already made a commitment to David that through his bloodline, the Savior of the world will come. And so because of their sins, they're going to have to suffer and they're going to be afflicted. But God is not going to forget his promise. He will still, through that seed line of David, bring the Savior to the world. So the affliction won't last forever. And Christ is the one who brings, you know, the remedy to it. Now, one last thing about Solomon here in verse 40. What did he do when he found out about this? He'd been told that the kingdom was going to be taken from him, and now he finds out that it's going to be through Jeroboam, and that a prophet of God has announced this. Does he say, well, since God said it and this is God's will, I'm going to accept it and realize that God is showing me my sins and I'm going to repent? That's not what he did. Instead, verse 40 says, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt under Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And so Solomon, again, didn't submit to God's will. He sought to fight against it by killing Jeroboam. What he needed to do was repent and to come back to God, but he didn't do that. So Jeroboam was forced to flee down into Egypt. I also think it's interesting, just as a side note, to notice here that when we're talking about Hadad earlier, we read about Pharaoh in Egypt. And now when we read about Egypt, there's Shishak, king of Egypt. Something has changed in the land of Egypt during this time, a change of dynasty, which is just an interesting thing in the history of Egypt in relation to, you know, these other nations. But Solomon, of course, has demonstrated rebellion and stubbornness here. So the question becomes, well, how did Solomon end his life? Did his rebellion against God and against Jeroboam, is that the thing that led him to finally see what he saw in the book of Ecclesiastes? When God announced to him that he was going to take the kingdom from him, and Solomon realized it was going to be through Jeroboam and because of his own sins, did he finally stop and look back over his life and say, I've been going down all of these wrong paths that have left me empty, vanity and vexation of spirit? What I should have been doing was fearing God and keeping his commandments. It makes you wonder, is this where the book of Ecclesiastes comes in? Was this the thing that caused him to think on the error of his ways? We hope that it is, and hope that the end of that book is Solomon's repentance and that he finally came back to the Lord. But the Bible doesn't tell us exactly if that's what happened or not. I hope that it was. I want to believe that it was, but I don't know that for sure. But the story concludes, verse 41, the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And so the divided kingdom will soon begin. Solomon died after reigning for 40 years over Israel. We're told that he slept with his fathers, which is a statement that's often made about those who died in righteousness, and maybe that's the case for Solomon, but again, we don't know for sure. But he was buried in the city of David. And so Solomon's reign comes to an end. Just to kind of summarize what we've talked about with the United Kingdom of Israel, Saul, the first king, he was the king, he was the man after man's own heart. Israel wanted a king, and God allowed them to have Saul. And he was what you would look for in a king. He was tall, and he was strong, and he was handsome, and he looked like the perfect king, and he failed miserably. God then gave them David, who was the king after God's own heart, and never been another like him since, save for Jesus, of course. David demonstrated true faith in God and true faithfulness to God. In spite of his sins, he always had a humble heart and repented and came back to God and led the people in the way that was according to God's will, what was best for them according to God's word, not David's. Solomon started out very, very well as a king, but he became the king after his own heart. He wasn't after man's own heart or God's. He was just in it for himself and doing what he wanted to do and following his will all along, which made him a man after man's own heart in the sense that he was following the wisdom of man. But it led to the crumbling and the downfall, at least the beginning cracks that are going to lead to the downfall of the entire nation of Israel, all because the wisest man who ever lived in the Old Testament times became the greatest fool. He rejected the wisdom of God for the pleasures of the world, for the wisdom of men, and his fall affected an entire nation of people for generations to come. So the lesson that we learn from Solomon, of course, is that when we have the abundant blessings like he had, and we have the light of truth like he had, God blessing him with that kind of wisdom, we must do everything in our power to hold on to it. And God has given us so much more. Not only do we have material blessings, but we have the greatest of all. We have spiritual blessings. We have his Son as our Savior. We have the power of his blood and all the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Not only do we have the wisdom of God that was revealed in the Old Testament, but we have the completed wisdom of God, the full revelation, because we have the new as well. We know the end of the story, the revelation of the mystery, and we know all things that God has done to work out our salvation. And we must not abandon that light of truth, nor the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, for anything that this world has to offer. It will cause us to be lost. It will affect our family. It will affect our friends. It will affect the church. It will affect the community. We must hold on to that truth and live according to it in the wisdom of God, no matter what. It's the only way to salvation. It's the only way to eternal life in heaven. And that's why we call people to go back to the Bible, to just do what God says, to obey what his word teaches, nothing more and nothing less. Because we don't want to follow that example of Solomon, to have so much and to lose it all for the pleasures of this life, the pleasure of sin for a season. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Solomon gained so much in this world, but he was in danger of losing the most precious gift of all, his eternal soul. And at the end, he realized that it wasn't worth it, that we need to fear God and keep his commandments. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, Solomon taught us. And what he also taught us was not just to remember him when you're young, but never forget him. Remember every day who God is and your loyalty and your allegiance to him, and live in obedience to his will. So I hope we can learn that lesson and take it with us and live it out in our daily lives. There may be someone here tonight who's not living in harmony with God's will and realize the need that you have to make things right with God. God tried every way that he could to bring Solomon back, and we hope in the end that he did, but so many times he rejected God's discipline and his warnings and his instructions. Let's not be like him, but listen to God's word and humbly submit in obedience to it so we can serve him faithfully, and heaven will be our eternal home. If you need to become a Christian, God tells us very simply to hear his word, to believe the truth of it, to believe in Jesus as our Savior, to obey his commandments, to repent of our sins, confess our faith in him, and then to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, we can help you. Or if you've done that and haven't been faithful, and like Solomon, you need to come back home, do what he didn't. Repent of your wrongs, confess them, pray for forgiveness. God is always willing to hear and to answer that prayer and to restore us to salvation. We'll pray with and for you, and God will forgive. But if you need to do those things to make sin right with God, you have the opportunity. We encourage you to make that decision. Come forward and respond, even now, as we stand and as we sing.